On Wednesday nights, we have been studying the book of Revelation. And people have asked, well, where is the United States in all of this? Where are we at in relationship to the tribulation period? Where are we at in prophetic history? Well, whenever we are studying the book of Revelation, we have pointed out that the book of Revelation is written for Israel. It is for the nation of Israel. And we wonder sometimes, well, where is the United States and what precedes the coming of Jesus Christ? And this morning, I have a message that's been prepared for perhaps to answer some of these questions and to... I'm certainly not an expert on the Middle East or on prophetic utterances of the Old Testament, but there are some things that have put together and hopefully will help us and let us see what's going to happen. And it's so interesting to look at this article and this which I have put together from an article that was written prior to what has already taken place. And this isn't something that we put together just this week as we looked at all the things that were unfolding in the Middle East. But this is something that I'd learned, was taught many years ago. And whenever I come across this again, I thought, this is what I want to tell you. This is what we need to know. And as I found this and I went over it again, I wanted to give it to you. So that's what we're going to do today. What is going to happen next in the Middle East? Father, we pray for divine assistance. For God, this is your program. And Lord, this is your timetable. And that, Lord, you are in charge. In charge of the events of this world. And Lord, we want you to be in charge of our lives. And we pray, dear Lord, that you shall help us to understand. And Lord, you shall help me to present it in such a way that we can recognize the hand of God moving in current events. And Lord, you spoke about it some 2,500 years ago. But Lord, we know that knowledge is knowledge to you. There is no future, no past. Lord, you have all knowledge. And you have given it to us and revealed it through your word. So help us, Lord, as we study. Help us, Lord, to understand, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. During the past few months, the world has literally been shaken by the events that have taken place in Eastern Europe. We have had the opening of the Berlin Wall, something that was unheard of. I mean, unthinkable. 2 years ago, to think that the Berlin Wall would be removed was something they would have laughed. We have the demise of the communist regimes. They are losing their power and losing their hold. The communist philosophy is losing its hold. There is a move toward democracy and away from Marxism. And all of this has given us good reason to hope for a better world, a better place to live in. In the eyes of many, Mikhail Gorbachev, the powerful president of the Soviet Union, is the man who is personally responsible for creating this momentum and this change that is taking place. Time magazine has identified him as the man of the decade, the man of the 80s. He is without question one of the most popular heads of state in the world today. This newfound freedom that is there in the Soviet bloc countries has been encouraging. Encouraging because we have heard of the past of believers being persecuted and executed and separated from their families because of their faith and because of their desire to worship God. But there is a newfound freedom in the Soviet countries and where they are openly worshiping God without seemingly a fear of arrest or harassment. It is a window of opportunity in which the religious groups are now sending a thrust through to the communist countries, that they are sending messages of the gospel and sending the Bible the Bibles and other religious literature to help train and to help evangelize the Soviet Union. But in spite of all of these wonderful developments, there are many Christians who feel that this window of opportunity will soon come to a close. That these are just inklings of things that are yet to take place. So what is going to happen next? Well, the Bible has much to say about the Soviet Union. And we have the prophecy of Ezekiel, some 2,500 years ago, that proclaimed a powerful military force was going to invade Israel from the north. The question that we have in our minds is, could all of these sweeping changes that are taking place in the Soviet Union only be temporary? Will Ezekiel's prophecies come to pass in our day? Will we see them fulfilled? Ezekiel's prophecy and his prophetic words about the reestablishment of Israel as a nation have already come to pass. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we find where the Spirit of the Lord carried the prophet away to the valley that is filled with dry bones. And Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy to these dry bones. And Ezekiel speaks words of life that these dry bones that are scattered over the desert, that they are to be brought back to the land that God has promised. That the bones come back together, and we have songs where these old dry bones, you know, neck bone connective, you know, and all those. That's where they came from in Ezekiel's prophecy, and people have mocked it, but in also stand in awe of it, because it was Ezekiel who prophesied that these bones and these things, the nation of Israel would come back. And the promise that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob for an everlasting possession, that they would be once again reunited and come back to a homeland. We have the miraculous rebirth of Israel. We have the return of the Jewish people to their ancestral homeland through the amazing events that have taken place in our century. After the Holocaust destroyed some 6 million Jews, men, women, boys, and girls, the remnants packed their possessions and returned to a land that they had been driven from 2,000 years prior. And though portions of Ezekiel 37 are yet to be fulfilled, the restoration, the process of the restoring of the dry bones of Israel is very much underway. I want us to turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 8. And keep that open as we read through this and after we finish reading, because I have more scriptures. I'm just going to give portions of it at a time and then move through it. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 8. Russia versus Israel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Tagmah, of the north quarter, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company, that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. In verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. In these verses, Ezekiel describes a confederation of nations led by a ruler named Gog. This confederation is to sweep down from the north to the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. Now, we know through the mandate that was issued through the League of Nations in 1922 and in the United Nations in 1947, they promised the Jews a homeland in Palestine. And this homeland was set aside because of the great persecution and because of the Europeans wanting to elicit the support of Jewish leaders and prominent Jewish individuals during the war to come against Hitler. Well, when they made this proposal, it was something that they wanted to do, but there was great resistance because they were going to put them back in Palestine, which was under Arab control. And we find that the Arabs then have been determined from the inception of this thought to keep Israel out of this promised land. And so Israel has literally taken the promised land by the sword, which was the prophecy given here in Ezekiel, verse 8. Brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, that the Jewish people have come back from all over the world to come back to the nation and come back to their homeland in Israel. Since 1948, this tiny nation of less than 3 million has fought 5 wars against the hostile Arab neighbors with a population of over 160 million and has never lost. Who are the sons we find here as we look at verse 2? Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog. The identities of these terms, Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, Tagmar, are revealed in Genesis chapter 10. They are the offspring of Noah's son, Japheth. Japheth is the father of these individuals, and Bible scholars have identified Magog as the ancestors of the ancient Scythians who eventually settled Russia. Josephus, who is a noted first century Jewish historian, says that the people then known as Moscovites and Thobelites were founded by Meshach and Tubal, and that the Greek name Moshi, derived from the Hebrew name Meshik, is the source for the name of the city of Moscow. Gomer is known as the father of the Cimmerians, C-I-M-M-E-R-I-A-N-S, the father of the Cimmerians, an ancient race of people that migrated from the South Central Asia into Eastern European countries, and they are the descendants of Gomer. The Poles, the Slovaks, and other Eastern European countries are the descendants of Gomer. And Tagmar has been identified as the people who comprise the southern portion of the USSR as the Armenians and the Turks. And so these are the individuals that Magog, Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Tagmar, these are the descendants are those of Russia, Poles, Slovaks, Armenians, and Turks. That's that particular region. And then it goes on to the additional allies of the invading force that will come down from the north. In addition to these Warsaw Pact of Nations who participate in the invasion, there is also listed for us Persia, Libya, and Ethiopia. And until 1935, Iran was known as Persia. So if we look at the Middle East as it is setting up now, we have this blockade that has been set against Iraq. And Iraq has fought a long war with Iran to conquer a certain territory. What have they done? What were the recent developments? They have given back the land that they had conquered. They are now, Iran has dropped its hostile rhetoric towards Iraq. The Iraqis are pulling their forces out of the border region that was there with Iran, and they're moving them into different positions. So it is very likely that Iran and Iraq will join forces, which was a few years ago unthinkable because they were fighting a war against each other. And Ezekiel says that they, Iraq and Iran, as well as Ethiopia and Libya, are going to join forces with the Soviet Union, the Bear of the North, and come down against Israel. Now, who is Gog? Ezekiel's prophecy indicates that this invasion will be led by a man named Gog, who is the chief or Rosh, R-O-S-H, and it is the Hebrew word for head. And Ezekiel predicts that the Soviet army will be led by a single dominant leader, who in this case was referred to as Gog. And in recent years and in recent months, the Soviet law has changed and given Mikhail Gorbachev the power, more power than any Soviet leader has ever had in recent memory. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that Mikhail Gorbachev is going to be the one who leads this attack. It will be either him or someone like him that will lead this attack upon Israel. Why does Gog want Israel? Well, in the advent of Glasnost, we have the entire world has become aware of the problems of the Soviet Union. There is extreme food shortages. There is the productivity on the state-owned farms is extremely poor. And the nuclear accident in Chernobyl will cost the Soviet Union $358 billion in lost farmland and cleanup. And this is in time, April 19, 1990. With all of the changes of Mikhail Gorbachev and the changing of the political system, it has not changed and brought any improvement to the standard of living to the people of the Soviet Union. Food shortages plague the Soviet Union. But food shortages also plague Iran and Iraq, Ethiopia, and Eastern Europe. These nations have spent more on the development of their armed forces than they have in the expansion of their agriculture. So, and in spite of all the promises to reduce the military strength of the Soviet Union, there has been a boost in the tank production from 3,500 a year to more than 4,200 in the first quarter of 1989, which is reported by the Washington Times in October. So in the eyes of some, then, this is a preparation for a massive ground invasion. Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 10 through 13. Let us read them. Ezekiel 38, verses 10 through 13. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Well, Israel produces much more food than it has need of. Her irrigation and her reclamation techniques are copied throughout the world. Their way of reclaiming the desolate, reclaiming the desert and making it bloom, are ways their agriculture is copied throughout the world. The Dead Sea is a bountiful source of fertilizer, of chemical fertilizer, because the Dead Sea, nothing lives there. The water washes down into the Dead Sea, and all of the chemicals and all the things that have been washed to that sea are still there. The water evaporates. The Dead Sea is full of chemicals. It's a gold mine. Israeli's agriculture flourishes even in the deserts, once thought to be totally unproductive. Now, why are some other reasons for the invasion of Israel? The only dependable ally that the United States has in the Middle East is Israel. Without Israel, the Soviets would have eliminated a strategic partner for the United States. The Soviet conquest of Israel would bring them great favor with the Islamic world. And they are the ones who control the world's oil reserves. One of our relatives used to work in Saudi Arabia. And he was talking yesterday. Their wells can produce 1 million barrels a day. And they don't have to pump it. It gushes. And this man now lives in Texas. And he says one well in Saudi Arabia can outproduce all of the wells in Texas. So, why does the Soviet want it? The Soviets, the Soviets have their cost. There was a cost analysis once years ago. I've forgotten the numbers. It's very difficult for me to remember the numbers. But to produce a barrel of oil in Saudi Arabia is perhaps $1 or $2. To produce a barrel of oil in the Soviet Union is upwards of in the hundreds of dollars, because of the massive costs of drilling and piping and producing. So that's the balance. You know, it just doesn't balance out there. The great thing that is so the thing that really got me on this, as I was studying it, is Sheba and D-E-D-A-N. Dedan, I'll call it. Dan. It's an interesting note that some Arab nations will oppose this invasion from the north. Sheba and D-E-D-A-N. Guess who their ancestors are and what modern day country is Sheba and Dedan? Where are the United States forces? Saudi Arabia. Ezekiel prophesied that Sheba and Dedan will oppose the invasion of Israel. And it is Sheba and Dedan, their ancestors are the present day Saudi Arabia. They will protest Gog's military advances along with the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof. That's verse 13. Tarshish was a city in ancient Spain whose seagoing fleet eventually led to the colonization of the New World, of Britain. And what is the symbol of Britain? The lion. Which is quick to following the giving birth to the New World of the United States, Canada, Australia, and others are the young lions that are referred to, that, you know, that we see that in verse 13 it says that the merchants of Tarshish and all the young lions thereof, that all of the colonies and all of those who have come out of that area, we are part of them. These are the ones who are going to oppose the invasion of Israel. Along with the Western powers, Saudi Arabia will issue a protest against the invasion because it too fears the Soviet army and its intentions. So the moderate Saudis do not have a powerful military force, and their oil reserves make an attractive takeover for the Soviet countries. Recent developments have indicated that the United States have supplied the Saudi Arabia with billions of dollars worth of military hardware. What is the outcome? Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 21 to 23. What is going to happen? Ezekiel 38, 21 to 23. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many of people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. God's word does not leave any doubt as to the outcome of this invasion by Gog. With a combination of supernatural events and military strikes by Israel and her allies, the Soviet military machine will be completely destroyed. It will be an awesome victory for God, because God himself will receive the final glory, because the whole earth will recognize that God fights for Israel. And it will be taking place. Do you know that the military armaments, that such as the guided missiles and the electronic things as that, cannot operate in a hailstorm? And God promises that when this army invades Israel, there is going to be a tremendous hailstorm. Now, the fire and the brimstone, of course, there is going to be an offensive weapon. There's going to be an offense of which the defense, in which Israel and the Saudis and the American, whatever, and it's all, you wonder, how would it all be there? You know, two months ago, you wonder, well, how is all of this military force ever going to get to the Middle East? They're there today. After this war is over, okay, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be a war, and it is going to be focused in the Middle East. And it is going to be Russia and her allies, along with Iran, Iraq, Ethiopia, Libya. These people are all going to join forces against Israel. And they're going to be defeated. Now, what's going to happen? After this war is over, they are going to be completely destroyed. And a series of prophecies will then begin to be fulfilled. Millions of Jews from the Soviet Union and around the world are going to return to the land of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 25 to 29. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. Ezekiel 39, verse 26. After that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses, whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwell safely in their land, and none made them afraid. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' land, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel made it clear that Jacob's captivity will not be delivered until after the war, that it will take this war to really establish the nation of Israel and to pull the pilgrimage, a massive pilgrimage of people into Israel. Jeremiah wrote this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 7 and 8. He says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But they are going to say it, The Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." This passage indicates that the second Exodus is going to be greater than the first. That the first Exodus was the children of Israel being led out of Egypt. The second Exodus, which is the children of Israel coming back to Israel after being in the captivity of the Soviet Union and around the world, is going to make the first Exodus seem as nothing. It's in comparison to the one that is yet to take place. When Israel was released from Egypt, they witnessed the total destruction of the Pharaoh and all of his armies. And when this Exodus takes place, there is going to be a total destruction of the Soviet Union and of their guard and of their forces. This is not the battle of Armageddon. Many have confused this battle with the end of time and with the end of the tribulation. This is not the battle of Armageddon. This is a battle that is yet to take place before the tribulation period begins. The difference? Gog's invasion, the battle with the north country. The location for this battle is the mountains in the north of Israel. In the battle of Armageddon, it is the Megiddo Valley in which the battle will take place. In Gog's invasion, the enemy is the USSR, the Warsaw Pact nations, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. In Armageddon, the enemy is the Antichrist and the armies of his 10-nation confederacy and the kings of the East. The victors in Gog's invasion is Israel and its friends. In the battle of Armageddon, the victor is the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorified saints. The results of Gog's invasion, 7 years of prosperity. In Armageddon, Christ's earthly kingdom will be established at Jerusalem and the setting up of the 1,000-year millennial reign. What do these things mean? It means that the return of Jesus Christ to the earth is very near. Jesus tells us himself to watch the fig tree, which is Israel, in the end times as God's timetable for the earth's harvest. Jesus says this, "And he spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree, behold Israel, and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves, that summer is now nigh it at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand." Second, these events indicate that our window of opportunity for ministry to Eastern Europe, to the Soviet Union, is very limited. We must pray that God would use people to get the message of Jesus Christ to the lost people of Russia, that the gospel materials be put in the hands of believers, that they can prepare themselves and prepare others for their eternal life. Is it a time to be afraid? No, it is not. History tells us that God moves in a parallel fashion between the church and Israel, that God promised in Joel chapter 2, verse 22, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. There is a promise that when these things start to happen, that God is going to pour out his spirit in a way that has never been felt or experienced in this planet before. And that the prophecies that prophesy about Israel and its coming of a nation and Gog and the invasion and the overcoming of God taking care of the enemy is the same. There is the prophecy that God's spirit will be poured out. And there will be great revival, and there will be great power, and there will be great awareness of God that is going to take place in the end time. But there is also the people who are going to be extremely wicked, who are going to fight against it. It is going to be a great division, a spiritual division, in which the people of God will be totally sold out to God, and his spirit will be upon them mightily. And there will be those who have sold themselves out to the devil, and out to the things that are of evil. And they will be caught up in the occult, and they will be caught up in the things that are wrong, and there will be this great division. If Israel is soon to experience victory that overshadows her earlier triumph at the Red Sea, what will the accompanying parallel prove to be for the church of Jesus Christ at the last day? If what is going to happen to Israel is going to make the Red Sea look like nothing, what is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that is going to come to pass in the last days will overshadow the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? What moved upon a few people that in an upper room is now going to be poured out upon thousands, upon millions? And the power that was there in the upper room is going to be demonstrated in greater proportions in the church in the days ahead. This is the time of the great harvest of James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. And I close with this. So be patient, brethren, as you wait till the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits expectantly for the precious harvest from the land. See how he keeps up his patience, keeps up his patient vigil over it until it receives the early and the latter rains. So you also must be patient. Establish your heart, strengthen and confirm then in the final certainty, for the coming of the Lord is very near. Be patient with what God is doing. Be vigil over it as a farmer waits for his crop to grow, in which he must have the early and the latter rain. So we too, as children of God, must await the coming of the Holy Spirit. Be vigil in our labor for God and await the power of God to move in our lives. Seek God and watch for him to move, and expect him to move in your life today and tomorrow. Shall we stand? Father, we do want to be ready. We do want to know, Lord, that we are ready. And God, our hearts are prepared for your return when we have asked you to forgive us of our sins and abide within us. And Lord, we just ask today that God, if there be any sin in us, that Lord, that you forgive it. That you forgive us, Lord, and you give us the strength to overcome it. And Lord, not to do it again. We pray, Lord, for the Middle East and for Israel. We know, Lord, that these are the prophecies that must be fulfilled. But yet, Lord, we pray somehow that the lives can be spared. And that, Lord, that somehow there would be peace in Israel. But, Lord, we know that your word must be fulfilled. And we pray, Lord, for it to be accomplished. And those whose lives will be affected, we pray for them. We pray that they shall come to the realization of you as their Savior. And that, Lord, that you shall move amongst them and help them. And Lord, now as we hear, anticipate, and look to the future, we pray, Lord, that we shall look to you. That, God, that we shall continue to put our faith and our trust in you. That we do not look to the hand of man, but we look to the hand of God to guide us, to give us divine wisdom, and to increase our faith that we might serve you better. Bless, O Lord, we pray, and help us to serve you, we ask. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.